I'm so glad you're here today. It's always good when brethren are gathered together to worship God, to sing songs of praise, to commune with Him in prayer. But oftentimes I hear brethren talking, and what are they talking about? They're talking about the things that they did in the previous, since the previous time they saw these brethren. So I'm going to begin a sermon that way this morning. I'm going to tell you what I did. I walked yesterday. Don't be surprised. I saw some eyebrows go up. Linda walked yesterday, but we did not walk together. Maybe more of that here in a little bit. It's important to walk, and many people walk. Our son is always on us about walking more, getting up and moving about. And we're going to talk about walking, but it's not conveying ourselves from one point to another in the flesh or physically. And we're going to use an Old Testament character to begin. Old Testament studies are often valuable to us because we learn things that can help us in this, the Christian age. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You may be familiar with it. This is an event that has never happened. Well, one time a similar event happened. And it tells us about one who walked with God. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the walk that is talked about with Enoch here, and the walk that I talked about that Linda participated in yesterday, and I participated in, are two different things. Linda actually was moving through the house. She has this little path, and she walks, and don't get in her way because she's moving fast. And she's going around the island and down the hall and into the bedroom and turns around and comes back. And she does this, I don't know how many times. For some strange reason, I went down and there was this device in my basement, and I got on it. Oh, it's a treadmill. It's been there a long time. It doesn't get a lot of use. So we didn't walk together, but we both exercised and we walked. And she was moving around from place to place, and I was moving, but I was going nowhere. But the effort and the effect was the same. But we want to concentrate on Enoch's walk and the effort and the effect and how that it will help us. You know, there's not a great deal recorded about Enoch, but what is worthy of our attention and study. We can learn a great deal from the little bit that the Bible gives us about this man. We know that he was a prophet. We know that he was a man who pleased God. And, of course, he walked with God. And there are two references regarding him in the New Testament. You may be familiar with them. One is in Jude, verse 14. And it shows that this man, seven generations from the dawn of humanity, was a prophet. And he foretold of the evil that would envelop the world, and also that the world would come. This verse tells us this. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And because of his great faith, because of his great dedication, because of his walk with God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, he was granted the privilege of leaving earth without facing the sting of death, as all others would face. Then we know Hebrews chapter 11 is the honor roll of the faithful. And there it says in verse 5 regarding him, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And from these two passages in the New Testament, we learned that Enoch was a man of preparation. We knew that Enoch was a man of action and a man of proper association, a man with a pleasing attitude. That's what I want to discuss this morning. Enoch was a man of preparation and action because he walked with God. You know, mankind needs to be prepared to serve God. One cannot just all of a sudden decide, I'm going to serve God. I hope they do. I want them to. Say, I would really like to serve God, but what has to happen? They have to become prepared. They have to be taught. They have to understand what God would have one do. And many passages show that one should begin preparing their children in this very early and very consistently. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is perhaps the most familiar Old Testament passage on this. It's not a guarantee that all who receive adequate training will apply it and obey it, because we're all free moral agents. But the foundation is there if that child wants to build on it. And if we don't put the foundation there, there's no way they can build upon it. That passage tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is the hope that that foundation, that they will again realize the importance of their parents putting forth the effort and teaching them the way they should go. And at some point in their life, wake up and say, you know what? I need to be walking with God. But even that takes a little preparation. In Jesus' day, he taught the importance of preparation, counting the cost of discipleship. We have it in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. And if you'll turn there, we know that when Jesus was here on earth, his whole focus was the preparation of his people to receive that kingdom. But once the preparation is complete, action must take place. This is shown by the work of the Lord, or work for the Lord, in full accordance with his word that is done. And Jesus worded it this way, beginning in Luke 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? I want to ask a question. When you became a child of God, did anybody tell you this is going to be a costly endeavor? I hope they did. Or did you consider, I'm entering into something that is going to cost me? It's going to be well worth it, but there's a price to pay. Jesus used somebody building a tower. And he said, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Think about it. Think about people that we know that began to walk with God and have, for whatever reason, decided not to continue walking with him. Maybe like those in John chapter 6. The latter part of it says it was too hard. What do we think about them? First thing we think, maybe they didn't count the cost. For whatever reason, they're no longer walking. And then he goes on in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? There's going to be a price to pay for victory. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. There has to be preparation made, and then there has to be action taken to fulfill that which we are prepared for. Notice in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we have the formula for preparation and action in the Lord's work in his day. And incidentally, it's the same formula that works today. The first preparation must be spiritual, and it takes place in the mind, the heart. Then the action, which is the work, can take place. Now, you can't just say, well, I've prepared myself, so I'm going to throw myself into the work and not still continue to engage the mind. Because when you stop and think about it, in our mind is where our thoughts come from and where our actions begin. But we see it here. For Ezra had prepared his heart, notice this, to seek the law of the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? Don't you think that more people need to seek the law of the Lord? More people need to set their heart to seeking the law of the Lord. But notice that it says, and to do it. It's, you can study, And you can have degrees, so long it takes you half a page to write your name. If you don't do it, you don't apply it, it's not going to be beneficial. Notice, to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. The work of the Lord is not ministries. There are many people that are confused on that today. What ministries can be set up so people can see that we're doing the work of the Lord? You know what the work of the Lord is? It's very, very simple. It's learning the Word of God and taking it to others. That's it. Evangelism. Teaching. Mankind needs to act on what we've learned so long as what we've learned is correct. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 22. It tells us what is correct, and that if we only hear it and fail to do it, that which is directed in the Word, that we're deceiving ourselves. We are deluding ourselves and thinking, look at us, we're studying the Word of God. We're knowing the Word of God. We are absolutely becoming a little bit more conversant in the Word of God. But James tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, all the knowledge in the world, all the degrees and stuff, not put to work, aren't worth the paper they're printed on. I mean, you can become knowledgeable of something, go to school and learn it. And if you don't apply it, it's not going to benefit you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, these Christians were told how they came to be Christians. They were told for what purpose. You ever stop to think about why did I become a child of God? Now, of course, you know the answer is because we love God and we want to serve Him, we want to do His will. But I don't think that people really stress that latter part about doing His will. Of course, it was through obedience to God's plan that they became God's children. It was through Christ that this was possible. But there, those brethren were told, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are to walk in good works. And people say, well, I do that. I'm kind to my neighbor. I take out their trash. I mow their yard. That's not what he's talking about here, brethren. Good works is not kindness shown to those of the world in earthly matters. Good works is taking the Word of God to those who have not heard it, to taking the Word of God to those who have heard it and are not following it, to take the Word of God to our brethren and say, and in using it to encourage people. And it's carrying out the will of God so that every creature will hear the soul-saving message of God's Word. That's what good works are. Good deeds. Of course, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 also shows that while doing so, the Christian must comply with that same word and walk appropriately in accordance to that word, the same word that they preach and teach to others. How many times while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 did Jesus say, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Time after time after time. It has been pointed out recently in our Bible classes, the apostles had to follow the exact same word that they delivered, that they received by revelation, that they handed down to people. They had to follow the same gospel, the same doctrine. The Apostle Paul there in Ephesians 4:1 was directed to write, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What are we called by? We're called by the gospel. We are to walk worthy of it. And people say, well, what does that mean? You know, if we walk in accordance with that word, we will walk worthy of it. We will not just talk the talk. We'll also walk the walk. This is much the same thing that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. These brethren and we have received inspired instruction. We've received direction from God. And we are to continually increase in pleasing God by walking in His ways. This is to another congregation, the same penman, the same author, the Holy Spirit. But there, the Thessalonian brethren were told, furthermore, we then beseech you, brethren, that you, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What does that mean? You know, you began your walk with God in obedience to the gospel. And what does it say? So ye would abound more and more. What? More walking. More abiding in. More striving to please God and do His will. More preparation. How long do we have to prepare for something? We prepare all our lives as children and adolescents and in high school and stuff for the real world. Then some people go and they prepare a little bit more, 4 or 5 years of college or whatever, for the real world. Are they prepared? Not all of them. We're preparing our entire life for eternity. Are we prepared? Not everybody. Why? The fact of the matter is that some don't abound more and more. They don't strive to please God. We have been told how to walk to please God. You know, Enoch was a man of proper association because he walked with God. Do you know that we are known by our associations? You ever heard the phrase, the old adage, birds of a feather flock together? When I was a teenager, my dad said, I'd rather you not hang around with those boys. Why not? They're fun. And that's what he told me. Birds of a feather flock together. I said, huh? He said, you will be known as one of those guys. One of those guys that participate in the things that they participate in. Where was Enoch's association? It was with God. Mankind needs to be in the presence of God. I know that folks think I harp on Hebrews 10:25 in attendance. Well, I do. I think if it's important enough for God to put it in His inspired word, and because folks don't always heed it, it needs to be harped on. It needs to be pointed out. People need to be reminded. People need to be told. Why? Because people don't heed it. What did he say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, the situation was totally different back then. And people say, well, because of situations. No, the situation there with the Jews, because the Judaizing teachers were enticing them to not attend services, not to assemble together. The penman was directed by the Spirit to write this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And people say, well, you know, it just kind of suggested. No. That's a commandment. He might as well have said, thou shalt not forsake. But why? He told them, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's because of the association. If we are together with brethren, and if the brethren are of the same mind, thinking the same thing and teaching the same thing and following the same word, we're going to receive some of it. We're going to take in some of it. We're going to actually, if we put forth just a little bit of effort, grow some. But we're also going to be in association with God. Assembling every time? I think it's important. And how's one going to know what is taught if they're not in the assembly? And I know today, I had somebody just recently say, well, you know, things were different during COVID. I said, how so? Souls were going off to eternity unprepared. Now, how different is that? It's the same as it's been since man has walked the face of the earth. Things are not different. How can we receive the things delivered and check them out against the Word of God? I know people are going to say, oh yeah, we've got different means now. We got, what's that thing called? Skype. We've got all of these things where you can watch us online. Not going to work. It's not going to be the same thing. Proper association. What did it say? Enoch walked with God in association with him, receiving his word. Think about those in Berea, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They are commended in the word of God. Why? It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Where do you think they received it? They came together with the church. They heard the word of God. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, sometimes man does not properly walk with God. There are those, believe it or not, that walk away from God. I'm talking about people who are born of God. You say, well, how can that be? James chapter 4 and verse 17 teaches that inactivity or failure to do what is right is transgression of the law of God. You don't have to take my word for it. You can check the scriptures, see if those things are so. James told those brethren, and it applies to us as well, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is it? It's not walking with God. Because walking with God is a proper association with him and with his people. Take Jonah, for instance. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 through 3. He was told to go and preach. Simple, right? Very simple. He specifically was told where to go. He was given the message. He didn't want to go. When we question God as to whom to preach to, or what, why to preach, or trying to hide from God in any way, it no longer becomes simple. Let's look at what was told about Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, to that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, let's point out something that some people might not know. These people were not the people of God. This was a heathen group of people. But what was God's command? It's no different than it is today. Go and teach. But Jonah rose up in verse 3 to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now we all know how that turned out, don't we? He tried to hide from God. He wasn't walking with God at that time. Some also walk in oppositions to God. 2 John verse 9 makes a declaration of that, as well as the fact that when one abides in the doctrine of part of the Godhead, they abide in the doctrine of all of the Godhead. To do otherwise, or to do partially, is to transgress. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And what does the doctrine tell us? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. To walk in the Word. To abide in the doctrine of Christ. And some do walk with God, and I'm so pleased that they do. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, shows that fellowship requires walking with God as Enoch did. We cannot be in fellowship with God and not walk with him. There are present and future benefits for doing this. And we must do it with love in our hearts and dedication showing in our walk. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth, ongoing and continual action, us from all sin. Do we need to ask that inspired question from Amos 3:3? You know, that doesn't apply just to human and human interaction. It applies to human divine interaction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch was also a man with a pleasing attitude because he walked with God. Don't you want to be pleasing to God? Mankind needs to demonstrate pleasing attitude by understanding the true meaning of life. And we're told about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The whole meaning of life. It doesn't matter which path our life has followed. There is a path that is pleasing to God. And it requires us to walk with God. One's attitude toward truth, toward themselves, and if they're willing to do what God commands, says an awful lot about them. Let me say that again. A person's attitude toward truth, a person's attitude toward themselves, a person's attitude toward if they are willing to do what God commands says a lot about them. What did God say about it? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Somebody years ago pointed out, you know what, that word duty there was supplied by the translators. We'll read it the other way. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. You can't escape it. And the New Testament provides us the general instruction as to how to walk in the Christian age. We find it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And we sang about it in our songs earlier. This means our lives will be guided and directed by the Word of God in all things. If we would walk with God, this will be the case. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all by His authority, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. Enoch was a man with pleasing attitude. You know, man loses perspective when he has the wrong attitude. You ever known anybody with a terrible attitude? Did you want to be around them? Kind of a hard association, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 beginning, we see that man's wisdom does not properly teach one how to walk in this life so we can be with God in the next. We've got to have perspective. The Spirit had Paul address it this way. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at man and all of his education, all of his knowledge, and all of his understanding of how things work. What do they understand? Not really anything. They still got the folks saying, you know, man came from a monkey. Or all sorts of different things that they're teaching and showing now. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And says in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, foolishness is not preaching. The hearing of good preaching is not foolishness. He tells why it was called that. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But notice verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. We must have the right perspective. We must have the right attitude toward God. I'm going to do what God directs me to do in His Word because I love God, because I want to be with God. I want to walk with God here on this earth, because if I don't walk with God here on this earth, I will not spend eternity with Him. Also, the Spirit had another apostle in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, tell Christians how to walk with God as Enoch walked with God. Sure, Enoch was under a different dispensation of time. And at that time, there was no written law of God at that time. But we are told that he walked with God. We are told that he prepared himself and that he participated in walking with God, that he had that proper association because he walked with God, and he had a pleasing attitude in walking with God. But how do Christians do it today? We can still walk with God. Of course, one has to become a child of God first. And then he tells this to Christians. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. If you underline in your Bible, you need to underline all diligence. Giving all diligence there. We've got to put some effort into it. This is part of the preparation while here on earth. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Anybody do a count? About seven things there. Notice this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a warning there as well. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But what is it saying? These that lack these things are not walking with God. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It doesn't say you won't stumble. We're human. We're frail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes there may be more meaning in a verse than is first believed. When we look at our text, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We've read it probably many times and think, well, you know, that's something. That's really something. Have we really thought about it? Have we ever thought about that we might strive to live a life where we walk with God? Have we ever stopped to wonder, okay, how do I start walking with God? And we know the answer to that. One first must become a child of God. Obedience to the gospel. And that plan is not difficult. It's hard for some people to follow it because they don't want to give up certain things of this life. Or they don't want to commit themselves 100% to God. But obeying the gospel and walking with God after obeying the gospel are not difficult. We are to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What must one do in order to become a child of God? They must obey the gospel. They begin by hearing the word of God. And Jesus set the tone for this when he was here on earth. He said in John 6, 44 and 45, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Of course, you know he's been drawn by the word. But it is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. So one must hear the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the very foundation of Christianity. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's no guarantee there. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because when one believes, they've not obeyed the gospel. They've heard and they've believed. They're on their way. They're participating in the gospel plan. They must also repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Jesus again, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And one must confess. We see this beginning after the church was established. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37, we see Philip and the eunuch, and Philip preaching unto him Jesus. And in verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He was told what he lacked if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, he made that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yes, one must be baptized for the remission of past sins. Oh, the world is full of people who said, oh, the Lord washed away my sins. Well, how did the Lord wash away my sins? They'll give you all sorts of answers. But we see here when they're washed away. Acts 22:16. Saul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And when one is baptized into Christ, those sins, that blood of Christ cleanses that soul. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we have begun our walk with the Lord. But we must do it faithfully. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 paints a sad, sad picture. One who is again become entangled in sin. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The question that needs to be asked this morning, actually two questions. One, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you begun that walk with God? Secondly, if you have begun that walk with God, have you remained faithful? Or have you allowed yourself to stumble and fall? If a child of God allowed sin to come into your life and it's not been repented, then you are an erring Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 are very important passages, because we have here the instruction to a child of God who is faithful, who recognizes and sees sin in his brethren. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They've got to do something. What must they do? Those who are already children of God, they don't need to be born again, because they've already been born again. They need to return to God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know what this life is all about? Walking. There's that, well, how can you say that? We're walking. Every one of us are walking. And every one of us are walking somewhere. We're moving to a destination. Today, we need to prepare to meet God. Because we will either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Prepare to meet God. If you need to begin your walk in Christ today, we urge you to do so. If you need to come back in repentance and prayer, come together. Come, as now together we stand and sing the invitation.